Luke chapter 2, if you take your outline out, Luke chapter 2, and follow along this morning. Jack Taylor became kind of an overnight celebrity just a few weeks ago. I know many of you follow sports. I'm not really that interested myself, but for those of you that do, a small-time basketball player, a little NCAA college in just outside of Des Moines, Iowa. And within the next 24 hours, he had everyone from Kevin Durant and Kobe Bryant and Carmelo Anthony and all kinds of superstar basketball players tweeting and being interviewed about Jack Taylor. You say, why? Because he scored in a single game, topping your pastor by at least a few points, 138 points, single basketball game. Such an unlikely candidate for such fame, and I always delight in things like that. I just enjoy watching somebody like him and to watch him be interviewed, and the days that lie ahead after that is just phenomenal. And as we return to our story today in the book of Luke, we are going to look at some other very unlikely candidates to join in the story of Christ's birth. I don't know if you realize it today, but matter of fact, on the back side of your outline, you might want to take a quick peek, and we're going to remind you of this in the next couple of weeks, but you'll see on the right-hand side a ribbon there that is what is going to be launched on Monday, January 7th, that we are going to begin reading through the Bible together. And you'll notice there we give you 5 days a week. It's not that many chapters each day, and if you miss a day along the way, we want to give you a Saturday and Sunday to kind of catch up on, but we want to encourage you to read through God's Word together because, and we'll talk more about this and kick the year off January 6th with a message on where we are headed in our reading and our scriptures throughout the year of 2013. But as you read along, you may find out that Ezekiel mentions barbers and 1 Kings mentions shipbuilders and Genesis mentions butlers and brickmakers and 1 Samuel confectioners and Exodus a druggist. We read of goldsmiths, potters, embroiderers, and embalmers, and tanners, and metalworkers, and soldiers, tax collectors, fishermen, and tent makers. How many know there are a lot of occupations today that we read in God's Word? And as you read through, you're going to discover some things like that. But as we come to the story of Christ coming to earth, of all the various occupations that God chose specifically to use as a very unique breed of unlikely participants, He chose some men doing a very ordinary job on a very ordinary night, and he let them know that they were going to share in one of the most extraordinary moments in all of history. If you're just joining us in December now, we are making our way through Luke. We have looked at 2 of 4 postures that we are looking at as we approach Christmas. Posture being defined as a conscious approach or a conscious attitude that we have towards something. And so we looked at Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who were John the Baptist's parents, and the posture they had at Christmas time that year as Christ came was that they were simply serving. They were being faithful, going about their duties, having no idea what God was about to do in their lives. And so we applied to ourselves that we at this time of the year should be faithfully serving the Lord. At the time of Christmas, we looked last week at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her posture we found was a beautiful one of receptivity. It was one of acceptance that as the angel Gabriel speaks to her, she simply says in response, "And I am the Lord's servant, let it be to me as you have said." And we know the key to Christmas is a posture of receiving, first of all, Jesus, as Pastor David just prayed, but as well, us accepting what God wants to do in our lives because he's always, always at work. Today, as we read in chapter 2 now, we'll find another posture, and we'll begin in verse number 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went up to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great cloud or company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." If you will keep your Bibles open, if you have them on your lap today. We have suddenly angels everywhere in this story. A year ago, we took a morning in December just to talk about angels, these incredible beings from heaven. And we see here, they've already appeared. Gabriel has to Zechariah, and last week we saw to Mary, and now we have another angel who is unnamed that has appeared here, and then an entire group of these extraordinary beings have appeared in the sky above these men that are called shepherds. Shepherds are ordinary people. Angels are extraordinary creatures. And both say that angels, or rather shepherds, were despised in that day. They were the outcasts, that to many they didn't want them around. Certainly in the religious sect of that day, they were considered outcasts to the religious community in that day of Israel. Others counter, though, that shepherds play a significant role in Scripture. And that's true because at least for a season of their life, we see men such as Moses and David, even Abraham, that they served as shepherds. And so there's a side to shepherds that we appreciate greatly in Scripture. But as we look at this group of shepherds, they were a despised lot. And we can definitely say that they were very humble of means. And they worked, actually, they lived outside, outdoors. As night would fall, as we read in this story, some of them would take a nap and sleep a while others had to keep watch to protect their sheep from any prey. Sheep are not the smartest of animals. And yet there would be plenty of downtime. And as we picture what began as a very ordinary night in the hills of Bethlehem, how quiet I'm sure that it was, how peaceful it might have been. They might have heard a coyote here or there or some other animal, but those sheep had gone to sleep and the shepherds were there doing what they had done night after night. And once again, we sense that to the story of the coming of Christ, that just the ordinary was taking place. And yet these two intersect suddenly. The extraordinary angel with the ordinary shepherd. And the angels bring from heaven what they call good news of great joy. The verb there in the Greek is where you and I get the word evangelize. So this angel is saying that we are coming and we are in essence evangelizing with the noun there, the good news. Wycliffe translated it years ago, centuries ago. I evangelize to you a great joy. And so we read the rest of the text and you tell me today. If you had the most important message to bring to earth, and you had all the power and the resources available to you, that you could use anyone on earth to bring that message about, and that they might in turn tell others, who would you choose today? But God chose these shepherds. In verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Isn't that a beautiful verse in the middle of it all? Love that verse. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What a night. From the pasture to the bedside there, if you will, the manger scene holding the Son of God, and then back to the pasture. Can you imagine the discussion over who was going to stay with the sheep and who was going to follow the words of the angels? I'm sure there might have been an argument ensue. The excitement that there must have been as they ran into the town of Bethlehem and they began to search for this couple, Mary and Joseph, and to find that baby, and the details aren't provided, but their posture is that it's what I want us to note, and something you and I might easily overlook today, but verse number 17 is a wonderful posture for the time of Christ's coming. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And should we do any different today? The shepherds, in essence, really are the first public witnesses to the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have Mary that went to Elizabeth, and yet that was kind of in a private setting. Others are soon to come, as we'll look at one next week. But really, the very first to assume the position that they are official witnesses to who Jesus Christ is on earth are these shepherds. And they provide for you and I a very simple but beautiful picture of what our posture should be at Christmas time and at the time as we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. We learn three things from the shepherds today. Number one, we learn, first of all, that we need to know for ourselves. Actually, the Greek word here is to spread the word about what they saw that night. It has to do with knowledge, that they took what they knew and they let others know about it. The King James says they made known abroad. The Message Bible says they told everybody that they met, but first they had to know. Their hurrying into town was no surprise. These ordinary men had just had an extraordinary moment with these angels, but you'll notice what their pursuit was Jesus. Their pursuit, because the baby had said to them, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so that's what they went looking after. And verse number 17 says, when they had seen him, then they spread the word. Faith is just that. It's faith. Sometimes we kind of dress it up as something beyond what it is, but one summary in Scripture is simply this: faith is being sure of what you and I hope for and certain of what we can't see. Sometimes faith gets a bad rap. They kind of find it ridiculous. There are many people that quite honestly believe that anybody that lives by faith are living very foolish, but the fact is every day that you and I live, we live and walk by faith, whether we know it or not. Even outside of Christ, you believe in a lot of things and you live life believing for a lot of things. We're all people of faith in one sense. Our team that went to Ghana last year, and Michael remember this really well, we went to Kakum, a national park there on our day off. And as we did, we crossed seven bridges, and these bridges were amazing. They are atop the very highest parts of these trees, some of them as far as 130 feet above the ground. And there are seven of the bridges, and they stretch across 300 feet, or yards rather, so you have three football fields long. And I have to be honest with you, as we got out on those bridges, you began to question who the engineers were when you were there. And we would come to the end of a tree, and then we'd stand there, and I remember looking, and we saw how they were bound to the tree, and then I was curious when they were built, and I was kind of wondering how often they were maintained. How many know I'm not stupid, okay? It was quiet. Wasn't that fun, Mike? It was a blast. We enjoyed videoing each other, etc. But you know what? It took faith. It took faith for every one of us to step out. Some lacked faith, but I won't give you their names unless you ask me. But it was fun. I watched an incredible YouTube video about a week ago. Incredible. A man named Steve Gass, who invented, believe it or not, a table saw that at the very touch of human skin, it immediately will shut down. In a split second, a human finger making contact with that blade, literally, think about it, a 1/1000th of a second, that blade moving at 5,000 RPMs will immediately stop and the finger won't even have a scratch on it. How many of you want to volunteer your finger? And so on the Discovery Channel, they were asking the inventor then, well, are you willing to use your own finger? And he said, yes, I will. And so he put his finger up against that, and immediately, I mean, you talk about that saw shutting down. It's remarkable. Go online and see it. It's incredible. But how many know that takes faith in your own ingenuity to do that? I don't know about me. Atheists such as George Smith say faith is belief without reason. But I prefer what W. Bingham Hunter, and I have it there in your outline, it's worth saving. Faith is a rational response to the evidence of God's self-revelation in nature, human history, the Scriptures, and His resurrected Son. How many of you have faith today? See, there's faith, and then there's the faith. We here at Central Assembly are about teaching and preaching and instructing in the faith that you and I might put our faith in the faith. And he is describing here the faith, the self-revelation of God in nature, human history, the Scriptures, and his resurrected Son. That is who and what we believe in today. See, we can't say what the disciples did that walked with Jesus, but I love the way that they put it. They are two of my favorite passages in the entire New Testament, where Peter and John describe it this way. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were," say it with me, "eyewitnesses of his majesty. John writes it this way, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this is what we proclaim. See, they wrote from firsthand experience, eyes, ears, and hands, the sensory, and it led their hearts to believe. I'm convinced Judas, the betrayer, believed in Jesus. That the reason that he went and it says he hung himself is that he knew deep down in his heart, his conscience plagued him, that he had betrayed God's son for a matter of just a few pieces of silver. But the main reasons these disciples wrote was that they wanted others to believe. And that takes faith. So those shepherds had a decision to make. Notice they weren't instructed to go into Bethlehem. The angel doesn't say, I want you to go. What the angel says to them is, hey guys, today in the city of David, there in Bethlehem, he, the Christ, is born. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. And they went after by faith to find that baby because they in themselves had to believe, even to take off on their journey. But once they saw him, they believed and they spread the news. The first step to being a witness to the birth and the life of Jesus is to go after him, to search him, to investigate him. I found a lot of people struggle with faith. I've met some who truly want to believe and yet continue to have their doubts. And I don't know where you're at today, but I realize on any given Sunday, there could be many people in this room in these two services that they are questioning their minds. They're struggling with faith no matter the age, no matter how long they've been around the church or brand new to the church. Faith is a deep thing to struggle with, but you know what? You have to come to your own faith just like everyone else has or does in this room today. And I challenge you to do so this Christmas season. It's one reason that we meet here every single week. It's not just about us, but we meet here to sing our songs that tell of what we believe about Jesus. And we listen to a choir every week sing a beautiful song that again proclaims what our faith is all about. And every time that we join at the communion table, the Bible says we are proclaiming, we are preaching the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time that we gather to listen to the Word of God be preached and sermons given, it is to build our faith in what we have and to tell our faith in Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel has written some wonderful books about faith. Many of you, I'm sure, have read A Case for Faith that I would encourage you to, but he addresses eight that he calls the big questions that people doubt, the big objections to biblical faith. Things like, if there is a God, then why does evil and good exist? People have been asking that now for the last 48 hours. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But that's a big one. I mean, if there's a God, then why does he allow what's happened there in Connecticut to take place? It's offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. Church history is littered with oppression and violence. Since miracles contradict science, they can't be true. And I would challenge anyone here, if you would, and you have your own set of objections to Jesus and to the Bible, to take time to read Lee Strobel's books. We'd be glad, as a matter of fact, I would give you the book if you say, well, I have my questions and my doubts. We'll get you a copy. Come and talk to me after service. Because this man was an investigative reporter, a leading journalist in Chicago, the home of the Chicago Bears. Could have heard any man this morning. Not in my notes, but it feels good to always mention it. Graduated right here from University of Missouri. Had his master's degree from Yale University. A man who had to fight through his own skepticism, his own doubts, and now for almost 30 years he has been a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, but he had to work hard to get there. One reason I want to challenge us to go through the Bible in 2013 and to take kind of a unique series of messages to do so is to establish further our faith, because you know what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so as we read through the Word of God, your faith builds, your faith will grow, and we want to encourage you to do that. So the first thing we do here, the first thing we see of the shepherds is that we have to come to our own faith. Number one, we have to know ourselves that we have found Jesus. And then once we know, and what a picture for us, the challenge from these shepherds is that we need to let others know. Point number two today. And oddly enough, this seems to be a little bit of a hiccup for a lot of us, doesn't it? And yet those shepherds model what the disciples later modeled, what the church of Christ models, what is no secret to any of us in this room this morning, not at all, and that is that this is our mandate, that we're to live the life of shepherds. That we know it's God's plan and we know it so well, we almost casually, sometimes frighteningly ignore it. But we are called to let others know. That's why every first Sunday of the month is just fun for us. As we turn our focus up to the baptismal tank and Pastor Mike stands and reads the stories and people are professing and confessing their faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, but at that moment, there's an added electricity to the room. There's an added joy to the service. I wish we could baptize every single Sunday people coming to Christ, don't you? It's exciting. Why? Because we're sharing faith with them. We're sharing their moment with them. I think of a week ago, the Heisman was awarded to Johnny Manziel, who became the 77th one to receive the Heisman Trophy, the greatest athlete in college football for that year. But every year there's a tradition before he is announced, and there were three candidates this year, and as I clued in, I was watching there, and before they do, they always have those that are veterans come up, and those that have received it through the years come before them, and you have decades in distance between some of the men there, but they all stand behind and they line up. It's always really a moving moment, and the camera pans across their faces, and then they announce who is the new one to receive the Heisman Trophy. And you know, it's an induction into a very special group of men. And you sense that. There's a fraternity there. But you know what? I feel that every time that we have water baptism. We are welcoming people into the family of God. We are saying we're all part of the same family. We belong to Jesus. Our faith is in Him alone and His work, as we sang today. It's great. Why? Because another one's come to faith in Christ. If you've wondered what you're going to do with your year 2013, whatever it might be, you question, well, I don't know really what my plans are, what God has for me. Could I suggest something to you today? He has two things He really wants for you. Number one is that you would know Him. And number two, that you would make Him known. Many of us know that was a theme of a ministry started many, many years ago. But it was simply this: to know Christ and to make Christ known. And isn't that really what we're all called to? I never want to bore you with the story, but I have to just tell you another little segment of it. But when I left CBC in 1984, I know it's shocking that I'm that old. Some of you are just gasping right now. But when I left in 84 and headed out to Phoenix, I met a man named Carmen, who later I married his daughter, Carla. Carmen had been saved for 4 years. I've told the story many times. But again, as I reflected on this message, Carmen came to Christ at the age of 50. So when I met him, he was 54 years of age. Carla was still in high school when he was saved. And immediately as I arrived there, and I spent a little bit of time with him, having not met her for many months to come, but I immediately watched him share his faith in such a remarkable way with everybody. I remember sitting there in a restaurant booth, and he would share his faith with a waitress. I remember watching him in his neighborhood, and he would work on the neighbor beside him and the neighbor across the street. I remember watching him, any people that he met, he would pray for them. He had a list of people that he was praying for. He was living out before this little Bible college trained Royal Ranger raised, Sunday school raised, Assemblies of God boy, something that I did not have in my life. And it amazed me. One of the young ladies who led to the Lord was a waitress. And Robin had waited on him over many, many months. And he began to share his faith and build a relationship with her. And finally she came to Christ. She entered into master's commission. She's a pastor's wife today in Assembly of God Church. Another that I won't name was one of my youth leaders. She worked on one of our campuses, did a great job leading young people to Christ and ministering to them. And she had been a stripper in a club there in Phoenix. But then she came to know Jesus. By the way, again, Carmen, at age 54, as I'm meeting him, those 4 years earlier, it was one of our own pastors that had moved from Arizona and came to Springfield and was assessing the move for Mayflower Movers. But he was determined that day, rather than have his move assessed, the most important thing to him was to lead Carmen to Christ. He knew Jesus, and he wanted others to know him too. What does God have for us in 2013? Well, tell me this. Have you met Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Do you know that He's in your heart? Do you love Him? Are you thankful for what He's done for you? Then here's a few things I think He wants us to do in 2013. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If I could encourage you today, and this came to me just again recently, and I really feel this deep in my heart, but I would encourage Christians to be the best tippers we can possibly be in a restaurant. Please don't, as someone just said to me recently, at all, my heart just broke. He had worked at a restaurant, and he said years ago that those that worked with him as waiters and waitresses said that the worst people to wait on are Christians. God forbid. If nothing, we should be the most generous. Look how much we've received. Oh, just bless that person and be friendly to them. And who knows how God, they might be the next Robin in your life that now is a pastor's wife. Amen? You never know. Be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders. That's the way Paul turned them. That they're on the outside and we're on the inside. But how many know we want those on the outside to come into the inside and welcome them into our fraternity, if you will. So be wise in how we act toward them. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what we're called to do in 2013, and that's what those shepherds modeled for us, verse 17, because when they saw Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And then this portion of Scripture, the story ends, verse 20 again. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So we learn from the shepherds to know for ourselves and let others know. And thirdly, today, to return to what we know. And there's a lesson here. They went back to their sheep that night, but we know that they were never the same. I'm sure over the next 30 years, there were grandfathers that pulled a grandson, granddaughter to them and said, I've got to tell you about a night that happened outside of Bethlehem. And I don't know what has happened since, but that night I'll never forget. I'm sure there might have been some young shepherds that 30 years later would have been in that day older men by that point. And yet they could be aware of this change taking place somewhere around the Jordan River and extending then to Cana and on to Jerusalem. And they were hearing a stir. And I wonder if any of them were going back in their minds thinking, could this be that baby that was born 30 years ago? But after spreading their news that night, those shepherds, they just went right back to work. 30 years later, when Jesus called his disciples, he called them out of where they were. John and James and Peter, leave your fishing nets. Matthew, leave your tax collecting business. Simon, your rebellious cause against Rome. Because Jesus called them to follow him and to go through the journey that he was going to take for the next 3.5 years. But others, the masses many times that came to Christ, Jesus would say to them to go back home. He would say, go show yourself to the priest. He would say, do not follow me anymore. Go and let others know. To some he said, be silent about what has happened to you. But those that he met, many of them did not continue on the journey. They had to go back home. And for these shepherds, it was back to their flocks. For that innkeeper, it was to reopen the following night to let people come in to stay. For any others that might have heard and come that night to that manger in Bethlehem, they returned to their lives. It's a word that you've heard me use before. We're familiar with it. It's a sociological term today. It's the word oikos. And we get it from Scripture. In the Old Testament, it has to do with to build something. The New Testament, it has to do with a house. But when we look at these words, we find the meaning is much more than just a building. In sociology today, an oikos has to do with something we belong to, a fraternity again of sorts. Jack Hafer describes it as this: an oikos is a circle of influence or a network made up of people related to one another through birth, career, or common interests. And we all live in an oikos or two. Actually, probably many of them in the course of our week. It's people that we bounce against in different settings all throughout our week. There's an oikos, and there's another oikos, there's another. And many of them are incredible opportunities for us that we need to use as the posture of these shepherds. We return to work, return to home, to our neighborhoods, our favorite restaurants. We return to Andy's maybe a few too many times. Return to the same gas station we go to. Wherever we go, wherever we go, we house within us the message of Jesus. We've seen him. We believed in him. We're to tell others about him. I'll close with a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, every notable advance in the saving work of God among men will, if examined, be found to have found two factors present: several converging lines of providential circumstances and a person. How true it is. Like Zechariah today, I encourage you and I that we should be serving. How many of you know Jesus came once and he's coming again? And our posture needs to be as Jesus taught us in a parable. The conclusion of the parable is occupy until I come. The word is a business term in Greek. It means that we need to be about his business. We need to be working till he comes. The posture of Jesus is coming. It's just to be faithfully serving the Lord, doing what he's called us to do. Another posture is to accept him. Maybe you haven't done that, and we talked about that a week ago. That's the heart of Christmas, is to receive Jesus. And if you already have, it's to accept him even further in the sense of, Lord, what do you have for my life? What is your will for me? I've given you one thing I know he wants you and I to receive for this new year, and that is that we be witnesses. And a third posture for Christmas would be that we be like the shepherds, that once we have seen Jesus and once we know him and believe in him, we go and spread the word about who he is. Say, how do I do that? Some practical things just quickly and we'll close. How can I be a better witness? The first thing is by thinking relationships. By thinking relationships. Who are the people near you that don't have a relationship with Jesus? They're good people. They're great people. Might be the best neighbor in the world. How many times have I said in my life, that guy is the best guy. I just wish so badly that he would come to faith in Christ. Think relationships. Second today, be inviting to church. I was so pleased in the board meeting Tuesday night to hear a couple of the board members mentioned that they were inviting people tonight, and I've invited people to tonight. And as Mike and I said earlier, I concur. As you listen to this orchestra and this choir, is there any more beautiful music in Springfield offer this time of year? Look at the gift that we have to offer people. And in the midst of tonight, they're also going to hear the message behind the music. They're going to hear and have an opportunity to ask Jesus into their hearts. What an easy thing to do. All it takes is having a relationship and inviting someone to come. Third, trusting the Holy Spirit. I put there in your notes, I believe, Pentecostally. But how many of you know if we're that in name that we need to be that in the way we live? So call it a strange adverb or adjective, but we need to live Pentecostally. We need to live Pentecostally. Trusting the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. How many of you here are thankful that someone gave you the story of Jesus? Huh? Aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful for those that knelt and prayed with me more than once because I needed it more than once. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? And oh, they cared and they prayed and they loved me as a child bringing me up. So thankful. Look for opportunities. They're everywhere. You have an oikos that you probably looked at and you realize, wow, I belong to that group of people, but I've never really looked at it as something to take my witness into. Oh, the Lord wants you to do that. If a shepherd can do it, you can do it. And the last thing is to pray for others. Because without prayer, nothing's going to happen. Prayer is what makes things happen. And we cover ourselves and cover them and cover circumstances, cover situations, cover locations, cover that neighborhood. Our last neighborhood was filled with those of Mormon faith because Mesa was nicknamed Salt Lake South. And I don't know how many times that I walked that neighborhood, and as I did, I would just pray over neighbor after neighbor as I met them. And they were very connected. They had their own oikos. We were on the outside. They were on the inside. 8 out of 10 homes around us were Mormons. And I would just walk and pray, just plead the blood of Jesus, just asking, oh, Lord, give me an opportunity. Conversations I had, it was pretty hard to break through. But you know what? Without prayer and without the Holy Spirit, it'll never happen. But yet we can be instruments and vessels of his to be used. Amen. How many of you want to serve the Lord this Christmas? How many of you want to accept whatever God has for you this Christmas? How many of you want to be a witness for Jesus this Christmas? It might mean this afternoon. You're thinking about it right now. I can do that. It's not too late. Call that person. Say, hey, you're going to hear some of the most beautiful music tonight. And you're going to see one of the most handsome pastors tonight. Well, maybe not. But you're going to hear some wonderful music. Would you come to church tonight and invite them to come? Let them know what it's a concert night, a Christmas night, the spirit of Christmas. But the Lord's going to be here. Amen? And we can share him. Throughout the year, we can share him, be witnesses for him. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? The posture of Christmas. How do you approach Christmas? How do you approach today? How are you approaching the next week? And in our hearts, you know, as I sat today, I had a moment that I realized. I think some Christmases were lost years ago as there was so much happening around the church. And I reflected back in this service to when my girls were young and we were putting on the production at church. And there was so much happening. I thought, wow, we would kind of lose Christmas. But you know, we really didn't. We still had a wonderful Christmas Eve service, and then we'd go home. The girls would be all bright-eyed, and we'd let them open one gift, and then we'd wait for the next morning. We'd always read the Christmas story, as we do to this day as a tradition, before we open the gifts. And we'd still enjoy Christmas, but you know, a lot of that Christmas was spent working hard for the Lord. But that's good, because that was our posture, because we were serving Him and wanting to serve others. How many of you here today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you would say, Jeff, I realize this day that I need to be like one of those shepherds. That once I've seen Jesus, and I have in my heart, I need to tell others about Him. For some of us, it might mean we need to move a little bit outside of the bubble that we live in. And it's easy as a church that we can become that way. But don't we want to see those without Christ come to know Christ? And it's easy to rely on others. But God chose the shepherds to come that night. He could have chosen any number of occupations, but He chose them. And you know what? They did a beautiful job. They left Jesus and then they went to tell others. And I'm sure if you are here today and you know Him, He's chosen you. And He wants you to leave here and to tell others about Him. If that's your heart right now as we pray, would you just say, Lord, use me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me boldness. Fill me with Your Spirit, and let it not just be for power for holiness, but let it be power to serve and to be a witness, for that's what Acts 1:8 talks about. And just ask Him right now, go ahead. If you're here this morning, you say, Jeff, I haven't asked Jesus into my heart. I've not given my life to Him. I haven't put my faith in Him. Jesus came as a baby in a manger, but oh, the plan of God was so phenomenal. That little baby was destined by His Father in heaven that He would, and it happened to be about 33 years later, that He would go onto a Roman cross and He would suffer one of the most humiliating, painful ways to die. And you say, but all kinds of people were crucified in that day. You're right. That was one of the major acts of capital punishment by Rome. But in that man's life, it was that he was the Son of God. Son of man, Son of God, born of a virgin, yet His Father was God in heaven. The Holy Spirit had come upon her, and she was impregnated by God Himself because the Son of God walked this earth. And He sinned. He was sinless, and He went to that cross, and so He was the perfect one to die. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no way that forgiveness for sin comes. And so Jesus was what was a type of all of those sacrifices leading to Him. He suffered and died on that cross for you and for me today, for every one of us in this room. So Christmas really is about you and I receiving not a baby in a manger, but about us receiving a baby who grew to be a man who was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Would there be anyone here this morning as we close? You say, Jeff, I know that I need God to forgive me of my sins, and I'm not living for Him. And right now, with just an uplifted hand, real quick, you just put it up and down. Let me see it. You say, I want to ask Him to forgive me of my sins today, and I want to receive this baby into my heart today who became the Savior of the world. Anyone, you put up your hand right now. You say, I know I need to come to God. I'll give you just a moment, and then we'll close in prayer. Anyone? Just put up that hand. Let me see it real quick. Like, yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Anyone else? You respond right now and just say, that's me. I want to invite Jesus to come into my heart. Ask God to forgive me today. Is there anyone else? I give you a moment longer. Anyone else? You put up your hand. It's so worth us waiting. Yes, I see a little girl's hand. Thank you for the faith of a child today. Absolutely. Light of Connecticut, I'm thankful for that moment. Anyone else today? I see that hand. Bless you. Yes. Sorry, I didn't see you. She's laughing because she's been waving that hand at me. I'm sorry. Anyone else? Today's a day right now for you to come to the Lord in faith. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. What a privilege. Would you pray with me as we close in prayer right now? Would you just pray these words, everyone together? Oh God, I believe in You. I've not followed You. and I know that I've sinned. I believe in Jesus. I may not understand everything, but I believe He is your Son, and that He came to this earth for the purpose of the cross, to die for my sins. So I ask you now to forgive me, to cleanse my heart and my life of all of my sin. And I turn from it now. I leave it now and ask that you give me the power to live for you and to please you and to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ from this moment forward. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray as well that as we get up to leave this room now, Lord, that we will think of the shepherds who have seen you and found you and believe in you. And, Lord, I pray that we too will go forth to evangelize, to tell others the wonderful good news that you've given us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.